Matthew chapter 10 is where we'll find ourselves. And as you're looking there, may I pray for us? Oh, gracious God, we hunger to hear from you. We heard your scripture read this morning about salvation. The one who suffered, the one who believed, the one who died, so that we might live. We sing songs about how Jesus is that Messiah, that promised one. And how because he died, we don't have to be slaves to sin any longer. Lord, as we open up your word, as we hear the truth echoing in our hearts and minds from the words on this page, Lord, let's be encouraged to have a right understanding, having a full knowledge of who you are. And Lord, may that understanding, may that knowledge fill us with a purpose to serve you, to serve your purposes wherever you would lead us. I pray, Lord, that this would be our heart's cry to you. I pray that it would be true in my life and in all of our lives here. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
As we wrap up this idea of Jesus sending out his disciples into this harvest field that's ripe, that's ready to receive. I'm struck with this thought about what it is that we actually believe in, and what is it that we are actually going to do. When we hear Jesus sending out the 12, are we challenged to go out just like they did? Are we challenged to live a life of complete service to him? You know, we've talked in these past couple of weeks about how the field was ripe, and how the 12 had a purpose, and how we gave some of the logistics and the backbone to why they should go and how they should go. There was warnings from Jesus about how there was going to be trouble and oppression if they go. It strikes me, looking back at my life and then looking back at like the history since Jesus spoke these words, how has the church lived this out? In what ways have they done it? When Jesus ascended into heaven for the final time, his feet left this earth and he's now sitting at the right hand of God. Since then, what have we done with it? And if you go back and you look at church history, there's a lot of different things that try to, you could look at and point to, like, wow, there's just amazing things that have been accomplished. And that literally Christianity has spread to every continent. And that the Bible has been translated into thousands upon thousands of languages. That millions and millions have heard the truth and have repented and follow Christ as our Lord and Savior. But on the other hand, too, you know that there's still several thousands of languages that the Bible hasn't been translated into. And there's still countries now that are like brick wall, stone wall, with steel reinforcements opposed to any kind of Christianity coming in. And you wonder, how effective have we been? I was doing some looking at some of my old textbooks this past week as I was preparing, and I was pulled out this church history textbook and looking at how, you know, it's interesting to think that, you know, about 1050, 1054 exactly is when they look at it, is when the Catholic Church, right, the Catholic Holy Church split. And we had an east and west. There was an east and west. And the west was in Rome and the east was in Constantinople. The Greek Orthodox Church became and was born, and they both claimed to follow Christ. They both claimed to read the same Bible. They both claimed all of these different things. And that went along just fine and exciting, and it's been that way ever since. You know, there's this there's the Orthodox Church and there's the Catholic Church, right? And then it's lived that way. And then the Orthodox Church are kind of split a little bit too. And so there's Constantinople and then there's Russia. You know, there in Moscow is kind of like the third Rome is what they used to call it. And then even about 300-400 years after that, in the 1370s, the Catholic Church itself, some of it had moved and shifted, the center of power had moved into France. Some popes were elected from there, and then everybody started fighting with each other, and eventually we had three different popes, like all at the same time, all serving as popes. And each one had a claim to the papal legacy, you know, all the way back to Peter. And then a couple hundred years later, around the 1500s, the Reformation started. And Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church doors. And then a couple hundred years later, the Church of England spread out. And then a few decades later, this happened and that happened. And now we sit in this milieu of Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox. And even in the Protestant, we have evangelical, we have mainline, we have traditional. Even in our Baptist circles, we have Southern Baptist, we have American Baptist. We have all kinds of different just divisions and questions and all kinds of difficulties where it seems like we can't get along. And so I think about the church and how has it survived and what has it done and how is it working and are we living it out? Unfortunately, the truth is that Christianity is a religion that has the potential for differing opinions. That people will read the truth of the text and they'll come to their own conclusions. And the way that they will catalog or categorize or define their key beliefs, their key standards might vary from person to person. And so I think it's important that we spend time trying to recognize where this potential discord could come from and ways that we might deal with it in a faithful manner. And I think that Jesus, as he wraps up this sermon, as he wraps up this sending off the 12, and commissions them to go and do his work, I think that we have to get to this point where we as a church, we as individuals understand that there is a difference, a big difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. That we must get past our own intellect and truly seek to understand the Creator. And that when we can do that, God can do amazing things. And so this morning, as we dive into this, I feel compelled to give you a warning. For you to take note of this warning. That I'm going to speak some things that I think that are here in the text, that I think that are plainly understood. And that if we're not careful, our differing opinions, our own intellectual understanding might misunderstand or misrepresent or mishear or just misplace where the truth is. And I want us to get to this, to the bottom layer of whatever it is. What is the foundation that we're building upon? What is it that we're standing ground on? So that we might be able to really know the truth, that we would really understand our Creator, the Creator, my Creator. And I want us to see here that Jesus has specific instructions about how we need to proceed as we live this life for Him, because it's the way that He spoke to His disciples. And in good Baptist preacher form, I've got three things that I found here. And you're going to see they all start with the same letter, so it's going to be real easy for you to remember. But I want you to hear what Jesus has to say. And remember the warning that if we want to put our own understanding, if we want to bring our own issues into it, if we want to bring our own truth to it, that we can miss the whole point. Jesus, as he wraps up this sermon to the 12, remember, he's gathered them together and he's sending them out. And he's trying to give them instruction, he's trying to give them encouragement, he's warning them about what's going to happen. He says, do not think, this is verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives me or receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. I think Jesus is telling us about three things that we have to consider, three things I see in this text about how we have to consider our plan of operation, our plan of attack, maybe. I think the first thing that we see is we have to wrestle with the purpose of Jesus' coming. We have to wrestle with the purpose of Jesus' coming. Jesus says that he's not come to bring peace, but he brought a sword. And now for the average person, we read that and we're like, wait a minute, whoa, hold on, that doesn't track. Because I remember reading in Luke chapter 2, like the shepherds went out on the hillside, and then the angels appeared, and they said, glory, glory, God high, most high, the Savior is born, and he's going to be bring what? Peace. Right? That's what they said. They said peace. I remember. We can go back and look at it. It's recorded, you know, that they said that Jesus was going to bring peace. I remember the Jews had been thinking about that. They'd been waiting for this Messiah. We've spent many a time looking back because Matthew is very intent on looking back to the history, looking back to what the prophets said. And we can look to several different places, but Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6 is going to be like it says, the government's going to be on his shoulders, he's going to be peace, he's going to be the Prince of Peace. So what is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that he's not, that those things are true, that the Bible's not correct in those places? What he's saying here is, following me will cost you everything. When we step in line with Christ, it means absolutely everything. What we thought, what we hoped for, what we dreamed of, those are out the window. We now have a new mission. We now have a new purpose. We now have new loyalty. We now have a new eternity. And that means being involved with him. It means whatever he wants. It means whatever he is leading us to. And it may mean that our house will be divided. He points out that fathers will war against their sons. Mothers will war against their daughters. Daughters-in-law and mother-in-laws will have issues because of his sake, because of who he is. That when we put those relationships, and I think that Jesus is pointing those ones out because they're so dear to us, right? I mean, we don't like our brothers and sisters just in general, right? I mean, I got three sisters and brothers. They're just stinkers a lot, okay? I can, you know, if I never have to talk to them, I'm fine. No, that's not true. You all get what I'm saying, right? But we have those issues. But don't talk about my mom. Don't talk about my dad. They brought life into me. They instructed me. They encouraged me. My loyalty is to them. Right? That's the way that the world has progressed. That fathers have passed on to their children. That mothers have passed on to their children. That when people are married in, right? When you first married your husband, how important was it for you to find favor with your mother-in-law, right? It was a pretty important thing, right? That you want to make sure that you knew a little bit about her and how to best take care of her son. Right? And Jesus is talking about that relationship breaking down. That it may break down because of Him. And we have to be ready for that. We have to be ready, because if we are thinking that it's just going to be fun and exciting and all this good stuff just to follow Christ, when the conflict eventually does come, we won't be prepared for it. But Jesus here is warning us that we have to take up our cross, as He says in verse 38. And we have to follow Him. And if we're not willing to do that, then we're really not worthy to follow Him. Don't even put the t-shirt on. Take that bumper sticker off the car. Go get that tattoo removed. It's all about following Him. And what does it mean to take up a cross? We're not talking about this wooden cross that's constructed here, or the cross that I have tattooed on my arm, or the several crosses in my office that I look on, I remember, that have special meaning to me, the one that I wear around my neck. He's talking literally about that Roman cross, that instrument of death. If you are not willing to die to yourself every day, go do something else. If you're not willing to give your life, to lay it down for me, what's the purpose of even showing up? There's better things that you could be doing on Sunday morning, on a Tuesday evening, on a Wednesday during your lunch break, on a Saturday evening when you're hanging out with your friends. See, those are prime times where you might be able to teach and preach and reach for the sake of the gospel. Those that don't know that harvest field that is ripe for them because they're broken and they're hurting. Those are the times when you can go to them and say, this is what Jesus, but if you're not willing to do that, get yourself some other hobby. Because Jesus is not about being a hobby. Following Jesus is about your whole life being turned over to Him. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. John chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus says it in a different way. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for the eternal life. I think some of us were too excited about the way things are going. We love our family. We love our American lifestyle. We love our independence and our freedom. We're excited about that. I can get Jesus to just come alongside with that. I can have my comfy life, my enjoyable things, and I can have Jesus at the same time. We can just all just be great friends. Just have them close so they can just be right there. But I tell you the truth, that Jesus says that there may come a day when your comfy life and the one that you love doesn't jive with His mission and with His purpose. And the question is, are you willing to lay it down? Are you willing to leave that behind, even if it means leaving your family, even if it means forsaking everything else that you knew? Are you willing to follow Him? Are you willing to stand your ground and say, do whatever you want, I can only speak of the truth of the cross? Jim Elliot, a missionary to the Amazon jungle, said that. That was his purpose. He said, it's my most favorite quote in all of history. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He said that he believed it, and you know what he did? He believed it until those jungle tribes confronted him and stuck his spear through him in the 1950s. He believed it even to his death, because he was willing to go for the sake of the cross to speak the truth that Jesus came to save many, and to save the broken, and to save the bruised, and to save the battered, that sin has a weight that's just drowning us. But salvation is free to those who would believe, and that those that would confess can follow him. And believed it to his death. You see, we have to wrestle with the purpose that Jesus came with. He came not to just make our lives better, to encourage us, or to have some sort of great way to live our life. He came to be life. He came to be truth. And sometimes it will cost us greatly. Sometimes it will cost us more than we're willing to give. And when you were standing with that faith, with that face to face with that choice about giving up everything that you thought was great, everything that you were hoping for, what you've built your whole life for, what you've enjoyed, or following Christ, even though there's uncertainty, even though there may be death, are you willing to do it? We have to wrestle with the purpose of Jesus' coming. We also have to weigh the promise Jesus is giving. We have to weigh the promise that Jesus is giving. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When you give up what you held dear for Jesus' sake, you will receive 10, 15, 20, a million times more. Because all the accolades, all the comfort, all of the hope, all of the dreams that we could build our lives upon are a mere penance to the glory and the everlasting joy that is found in following Christ our Savior. Whoever receives you receives me. He's talking to the disciples that go out there and find those. And when they receive you, they receive me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Whoever receives Christ receives God. It's all going back to the Creator. It's about following God. Jehovah Adonai. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. You see what he's saying there? It's both. We have to speak the truth to be a prophet, right? The literally the mouthpiece of God, right? Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that for generations God spoke through the mouths of prophets and we believed. But in these days, Hebrews chapter 1 says, we have heard from Jesus and he has spoken for God. So yes, we need to be like a prophet and speak the truth and proclaim boldly, and don't distort and don't change the message. But also, too, we have to live as a righteous person. That we have to live according to it. See, it's not just enough to know about him and to speak about them. There are books and books and scores of professors and leaders and PhDs and whoever fill in the blank that will speak about Jesus and tell you and break down his sentences and try to explain about all these different things. But knowing about Jesus and actually knowing him are two separate things. You have to know about him, but you have to take that knowledge and put it into practice and live your life as a righteous person. Because what, if anything, has God told us through the ages? Be holy. I am holy. Be perfect because I am perfect. God requires perfection. He requires obedience. But what's the problem? Has anybody here been perfect? Has anybody ever lived to the standard that's here? Only one. Only one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only one that has ever followed completely every law to the letter and to the idea and to the hope of it. And you know what he did on your behalf? In his perfectness, he took on your brokenness. In his perfectness, he took on your sinfulness. And he carried it up to that cross. And on that cross, he died so that you and I would not have. And that through his death, we might find that life that he promised us. You see, we want to live and receive the prophet because he speaks the truth, but we also want to receive the righteous one because he is righteous. So we speak and live as a prophet. We also speak and live as a righteous person. Because when we weigh this promise, the promise is not just a good life. The promise is not just great things or comfort or even peace itself. That's not ultimately the promise. The promise is eternity and connection with God the Creator. That whoever receives you receives me, he says. And whoever receives me receives God. Because God is the one who sent me. That is what it is. We don't live this life for our own sake or for the righteousness sake or for the living, the knowledge sake, being a prophet. That's not why we live this life. We live this life for God's sake. The goodness of a man will be indicated not so much in his ethical uprightness, but by his conformity of the law. To the law of God. This is the man who accepts the sovereignty of God and walks accordingly in the ways of God. That's the type of man we need to be. That's the type of student we need to be. That's the type of spouse we need to be. That's the type of father we need to be, or mother we need to be, or friend we need to be. That's the type of pastor I need to be. That's the type of shepherd you need to be. That's the type of hope that you need to be. That you accept the sovereignty of God, the knowledge and the truth of everything he is, but that you walk accordingly in his ways. It is a both and. For us, we have to weigh the promise that he is giving. And lastly, let me say this. Looking at verse 42, we have to be willing to provide for the ones Jesus is saving. We have to be willing to provide for the ones Jesus is saving. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. When I first read that and I was trying to think, how does that apply to this? How does that jive with what Jesus is trying to teach? Who are these little ones? I mean, Jesus had spent some time teaching and being around, and so there were children, I'm sure, around, and so he could be referring to them specifically. In other places, he speaks to little ones. He also speaks in Matthew chapter 25 to a certain group called the least of these. I think Jesus is talking about you and me. I think he's talking about that ripe harvest field, those broken and battered and bruised people. Those sinful ones that are covered in sin and covered in their own shame and their own guilt, that can't find their way out of the old trouble that they're in. He's talking about the ones that he's come to save. And who has he come to save? The righteous? No. He's come to the unrighteous, right? Remember back to Matthew chapter 9 when he called Levi, when he called Matthew? What did he say? He said, I didn't come for those that are healthy. I came for those that are sick. I'm not here to give you an attaboy or a high five and say, good job, here's a gold star. I'm coming to find those that are broken and beaten. Those that can't find their own faith or their own hope. They don't even know where they're going. That's who I'm coming to save. And friends, lest you or I think any more highly of ourselves, we are all in that mix. We're in that second category. Because what does the Bible tell us? That none of us is righteous. No, not one. And even if we could build up and you could list all of the great things that you have done, and you could fill up, we just put whiteboard all over here, and you could wrote down all of the things, and we stood back and looked at it and said, wow, you've done such a great job. Look at all these things. You know what I can do? You know what you can do? You can get a red marker and just write on the top of everything that you've done wrong. Every sin, every lie, every deceiving thing that you've done, every brokenness that you've endured, and you can fill it up and cover it up 10 times more than the righteous. I know it because it's true in my life, and if it's true in my life, it's got to be true in someone else's life. Because I'm no more special or better or worse than anyone here. We're all in the same boat. We're all in that brokenness. Jesus wants us to provide for the ones that he is saving. What does he say here? Whoever gives one of these, the least of these, even a cup of cold water. The cup of cold water is like the quarter that you toss into the beggar's hat, right? I mean, it's like the least thing that you could do for someone who is in need. I mean, I'm not going to pay for their cell phone bill, or I'm not going to, you know, donate my kidney or whatever, but at the very least, I give you a cup of cold water, right? It's like the least thing that you can do to help someone that's in need. And Jesus says, even if you do that, that's what I'm looking for. That's righteousness lived out. I've heard some rumblings in this world today, especially in this country today, especially in Texas. Men and women of faithfulness who stand by the book and say, you know what? All we need to do is stand and preach and proclaim the truth of the gospel, and people get it. And they talk down to, and they make fun of the people who are willing to reach out and extend this cup of cold water to the people, to those that are in need. And they've come up with this term, it's called social justice warrior. SJW. And they want to catalog all of anybody who's just got a bleeding heart, wants to care for the world and make it all better, kumbaya. And all they're worried about is civil rights or this rights or that rights. And you know what? Just like, let's forget our rights. Let's just hold to the cross and cling to the scripture. But if you cling to the scripture and you hold to the cross, it tells you to go and to help the least of these. The term social justice warrior is a dirty word in this world today. Do you know when it first came into existence? In the early 1840s, the Catholic Church started talking about it. How we need to work towards social justice. And you know why they said it? Because the industrialization of this world, of this nation, and the urbanization caused this great void to happen. You see, we used to live a lot more in community. The church was the centerpiece, right? Have you all seen downtown Athens before? What do you see? I mean, from where we are, I can throw three rocks and hit six churches, right? Because the community was built around it. And when people were in need, we went and we helped. And we did things. We raised houses and we took care of cows and whatever it was. We took. If you had a need, I extended out. And then what happened is the industrialization and the urbanization of this great land caused us to forget about our neighbor. And we went instead from the front porch, where we all out there in the middle sharing and being common, we moved from the front porch to the back porch. We put up fences we didn't see across the aisle or across the street or across the tracks. We forgot about what the truth is. That yes, we have to speak the truth. We have to speak it. We have to proclaim it boldly and proudly. We do not for one step back from the truth of the gospel. But if you're going to speak the truth of the gospel, you have to do the work of the gospel. Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. And saving includes the eternity that they're going to spend in heaven, but it also includes the abundant life that he promises here. Not this abundance where they get to have a car in the garage and all these, you can just name it, claim it, kind of, but the abundance that their life will be taken care of, that they'll be like the lilies of the field and the sparrows of the air, having their needs taken care of the way that Jesus has promised. This might be one of the things that gets me in trouble with you. In 1885, Grover Cleveland stood on an island underneath the shadow of a big, huge lady. She held her torch up high and she looked out to the east and she said, I'm open. She signaled that we were a free country, that you could come in, that you could all be Americans. And someone named Emma Lazarus composed a sonnet to help raise money so that they could build the pedestal that she stood on. And on that pedestal underneath the Statue of Liberty is this poem, this sonnet, and it says in part, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, the tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." Oh, I'll tell you what, that's pretty. I mean, that's good enough to be on a statue, isn't it? But can I just speak ill of the Statue of Liberty and you guys give me a little bit of grace? That statue shouldn't be proclaiming that. That's not her job. It's not America's job to take in the poor and the needy. It's your job. We are the ones who should be living out the gospel. We shouldn't let anybody else do it for us. When someone says, "Hey, you know what, just speak the truth and let God sort it all out," that person is a fool. We speak the truth and live it out in love. That is what we've been called to do. That is the way that we should be leading. And that's the way that Jesus sent his disciples out. Don't let anybody else do the work of the gospel for you. You go and you seek out those poor and needy. You seek out those weak and worn. You find those broken and bruised, those battered, and you hold them close. And you tell them that Jesus loves them and that Jesus came to save their souls. This right here is the true gospel and the one that we will live by here. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, to reveal to us your truth. I ask that you would open up our hearts, not to turn over our responsibility to anyone else, but that we would be just like these 12 that you spoke of and that you sent out, and we would live the true gospel out, that we would speak with an honesty and a clarity in a loving way that tells the truth of who you are, that talks about your holiness and your jealousy, that talks about your passion for those that are weak and worn, for those that are condemned by sin, and how you sent your Son to be the ultimate sacrifice that all may be forgiven if they would just believe. Lord, help us to live that out and speak that clearly, but help us to put it into action, to stoop down and lift up that cold cup of water and to give it freely, the way that you did, the way that you called all to come. Lord, may we ask them to come as well. And may we have our arms open to receive them and to do the work of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would not forget either of them and only focus on one, but that we would be true disciples, speaking your truth and serving in love. May that be our hope. May that be our purpose. And may we never tire from the task of outdoing love and grace and mercy in this world. Lord, help us to raise your banner high. Help us to live it out. And friends, let me speak to you now. As you sit there, I'm not going to have anybody come and play a song. In silent contemplation, I want you to sit there and consider. And I'm going to sit here too and consider. I want you to consider, how have you been living? Have you only been focused on one or the other? Have you only been focused on speaking the truth, but not living it out? Have you only been focused on living it out and showing love, but absent of the truth? In your heart of hearts, come face to face with the truth that God has revealed to you this morning. And ask him to help you to be the both. That you would be a complete disciple, living out in fullness of his mercy and grace.